something that I started with last week, Sunday morning. That was in Afrikaans. In Afrikaans, it's called Iver. Hey. Now, it's called zeal. So last week, we just looked at what biblical zeal is, and I think it is something really important that we need to take note of. And the only way that we will be able to conquer is the way we worshiped this evening. And if we can take that into every part of our lives and just do what God expects of us, then we can really live victoriously. So last Sunday morning, I looked at zeal, and biblical zeal is a composite concept, and it's a commitment that brings glory to God, and that means it's zealous in worship. That was last week. And I spoke on worship and how Jesus cleansed the temple, and how Jesus said, look here, zeal for my house, as the psalmist wrote, and his apostles, they heard what he said. And then it's also a passionate desire to put God first. And that is zealous in obedience, and we'll talk about zealous obedience this evening. And then also it's an enthusiasm to do God's will. And we see this in the life of Jesus as he cleanses the temple. If you can just flight that scripture there, John chapter 2 verse 17 from the New American Standard. Is it there? It's not there. Is it there? His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house consume you, when Jesus was cleansing the temples and overturning the tables. And he just told this guy, look here, what have you made of worship? You think you're worshiping me, but I'm telling you, you're not worshiping me. You're worshiping your own gods, and you're keeping other people outside of my temple and my house. And Jesus does this a second time in his life. At the end of his ministry, he cleanses the temple for a second time. And then Jesus says something interesting. My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. And so Jesus was just stating to them, look here guys, if you want to worship me, there's a few things that we need to get straight. But if you want the CD, you can order it. Then I just talked about the fact that it is still the same gentle Jesus. Nobody gets hurt. But Jesus' zeal, his godly zeal, just drives him to cleanse the temple. In other words, Jesus makes the whip. He doesn't beat anyone with a whip. He just drives them out. He takes the animals, drives the animals out, and then he overturns the tables. But it's still the same gentle Jesus. The same gentle Jesus, but it's another side. And I said last time, so many people preach on grace. And God's grace is a concept that we will never fully understand in this life. But there's an other side of grace that we also should take note of, like in Jesus' case here. And then we also talked about misdirected zeal that leads to fanaticism. Reinhard Bonnke says something really powerful. He says, compassion, passion without compassion leads to fanaticism. And we just looked at two scriptures quickly. Romans chapter 10 verse 1 to 3. That is what we read. And then we also read Philippians chapter 3 verse 5 to 6. And then there's three things that we derived from those scriptures. The first one is that not all zeal is good. People with a lack of knowledgeable zeal tends to hurt other people. And the examples that I gave you there was Hitler, Stalin. You know, most of the political parties, they have a zeal for something, but it's not a knowledgeable zeal of God. And so they hurt people. And the second thing that we'd rather, not all zeal for God is good. And I spoke there about Peter that cut off the soldier's ear. Peter was really zealous, but it was the wrong time and the wrong place. And so Jesus said, no, Peter, you can't do this. You can't take off guys' ears. This is not what I came here to do now. And then the third one, all people that is zealous for God is not necessarily believers. If you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church. My zeal drove me. Just this flight to scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. It seems like so many people don't believe me. Paul gives a CD. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul thought he was right in persecuting the church until he met Jesus on his donkey or camel, and the light shone in his eyes, and he went blind. And then Jesus has told him, look here, the one you're persecuting in your zeal, it's me. It's the risen Christ. And so there's a balance. Unbalanced zeal leads to fanaticism. Balanced zeal brings glory to God. It puts God first. And it always brings a blessing and a result of fruitfulness from God's side. So, this evening, I'll continue with zealous in obedience. Now, zeal must manifest when we deal with sin in these last days. It's really important. If you don't deal with sin in your life zealously, in your obedience, and I spoke last week on obedience as worship, not mechanical obedience, because mechanical obedience is I do something because I have to do it. But mechanical obedience is obedience outside of relationship with Christ. If you do obedience because you are in a relationship with Christ, that is obedience as worship. You're doing the most painful things to bring glory to Christ. So, let's look at zeal manifesting when we're dealing with sin. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 to 3. Tinus, jy moet my nou mooi volg, my broer. As ek sê, stop, dan moet jy stop. Okay. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Moses said to the judges of Israel, each one of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the sons of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died in the plague were 24,000. Can we just black out there? I know some of you are shocked. You never knew that was in the Bible. But I'll explain to you. The children of Israel, they are playing the harlot with other gods. And so this is a chapter before this. There's a guy named Balaam and he needs to curse Israel, but he can't. Every time the king Balak asks him to curse Israel, he can't curse Israel. He tries to curse Israel, but then God puts beautiful words in his mouth and then he blesses him. But now if you read Numbers chapter 31, he can't curse Israel, but he told Balak, he told him, look here, if you really want to get to Israel, get that woman there. Get the woman there. Let them put on their shorter skirts. Those Moabites, women, let them look at them. They'll drool. They love them. And so this is what happened. So now, they are offering to other gods. They are having a sexual orgy outside of the camp. It's chaos. And so God gets really angry. So a plague starts. Now you read that the 24,000 people died in the plague. They just started dropping dead. Because God's judgment against Israel is really fierce now. But now there's this one bloke. He really has the audacity to take one of these ladies by the hand. He walks with her in front of the tent past Moses. Now, some of the guys that is not busy with the rest of the Israelites in the sexual orgy, they're crying in front of the temple. They're crying there, they think, oh God, people are dying, people are screaming, there's a sexual orgy going on. And then this man, he walks in with this prostitute. So he's walking to his tent with her. And he's saying his family, look here, I'm going in here with her. And so some of his brothers, they stand there at the door. I don't know what they were going to do. But now, They're busy with sexual immorality. I can't call it they were making love because it was not that. Gruesome, brutal sex. And then there's one chap called Phineas. He comes, he takes a spear, and he stabs both of them while they're busy with sexual immorality. Right through them. And it's a shocking story until we read further. Now, because of that, the plague stopped. Now, we think at this stage, God is really cruel. I can't take a God like this. This really sounds gruesome. But now just watch what God says about this young man. We're going to read now from verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after me a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement. Phinehas' zeal saves the whole Israel because he dealt decisively with sin. And while other people are shocked like we are, God is praising him. Jealous with my zeal. Now, this gives us a beautiful picture of how God feels about us. And sometimes when we see God's judgment, there is his best that he can do. When we fail to recognize when God talks about sin. Now, what does this mean for us? It means that we must demonstrate God's heart when it comes to dealing with sin in zealous obedience. Secondly, Phinehas opened the door for God's atonement. Atonement is when God brings two parties together so that they can be reconciled. So what Phinehas did, dealing with the obedience, he just brought God and Israel together again to unity. And then this is the biggie that so many people don't understand. When you want God's peace, it comes with a price. Peace is very pricey. It's not cheap. And so many people, they do not love peacemakers. But if Phinehas had not dealt with the sin in the camp, Israel would have never experienced God's peace. Now, I want you to get excited about this. Now, we're not going to stab people with spears, please. That's not what we're going to do. But what I want you to get excited about is the fact that God has placed authority inside of us, that when we deal with sin in the proper manner, as he expects of us, then we can bring atonement. We can bring atonement and reconciliation into a situation. And that is something really important, because what we need to understand, sin is universal, sin is serious. And man is unable to deal with sin unless you go to Christ. And that is what Jesus did. He brought atonement for each and every us. So, the victims, it cost Israel something, because atonement and dealing with sin in zeal, it's not cheap. It's not cheap. So, when we deal with sin in our lives, we need to be zealous. It's not going to be cheap. And Scripture doesn't say it's comfortable. Nor does Scripture say it's easy. But we need to do our bit, and God will deal with the rest. Now, we should understand this. God already died, so he dealt with sin. What do you need to do? You need to be zealous in protecting that which is precious. And that is what Phinehas did. Phinehas protected that was precious to him. He's what you would call a priest, a moral custodian. Custodianship. taking the authority and the responsibility of protecting the Holy Spirit, the camp. If you're a dad, you protect your family. Maybe I should say this. You know, Scripture talks in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to kill. If somebody has to come into my house and attack my family, what does the Lord expect of me? To say I'm a Christian, attack them? Then there's certainly a time to kill. It's a time to defend myself. What does the Lord expect of me? They're precious to me. They're dear to me. I must protect my children. So I must stand back and do that? No. It's the same with the Holy Spirit's presence in church. When the Holy Spirit's presence in church is as precious as it was this evening as we worshipped, and we all can agree, you just feel it. You just sense God here. Everything that wants to take God's presence out of here, I'm zealous. I'm zealous. I'll tell somebody, look, if you do not know how to behave or what to say, please leave. Because God's presence is here and it's sacred. Now, that wouldn't make me very popular. Like Kate and William, I won't be as popular as them. And did you watch the wedding, Trish? I watched it, me and my wife, the wedding. It was beautiful. Who watched the wedding? I enjoyed it. Me and my wife, we were sitting there. It was really beautiful. You know, but that's what God expects of us, you know. So, we must also be zealous in manifesting. Zeal must manifest when we exercise leadership. Just check out what God says about Moses. Now, the man Moses was very humble. More than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, can you believe that? Now, just watch this. Korah and their gang, they're in rebellion against Moses. Now they come against Moses. Now let's read the scriptures. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Koah, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took action. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God?" So what were they? They were telling Moses, "Look here, we're also holy. We also hear from God. You can't hear alone from God. And so this must stop now. I'm sick and tired of this. And so me and my family, we won't listen to you anymore." That's basically, he was in rebellion. So now, Scripture says in Numbers 16, chapter 15, then Moses became very angry. Moses became very angry. Now just watch what Moses says. And Moses said to the Lord, "Do not regard their offering." Now I thought at first that was really arrogant. Until I understood how God felt about leadership. Until I started understanding how God felt about order. And then Moses, "I've not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done any harm to any of them." And so Moses tells them, "Okay, tomorrow morning you bring your offering, I'll bring mine." But Moses has settled this with God in prayer long. And Moses knows what's going to happen because he told God, "God, you don't accept their offering. They're disrespectful, they're rebellious, they're hooligans. But God, you settle it for me tomorrow. Don't take them from." So the next morning they come, everybody brings their offering, but before they can offer, the earth opens up. It swallows 250 people. Everybody screams, and now there's so much fear in the camp. We better not mess with Moses. We better not mess with Moses. You know, ooh, Moses, you don't look Moses skief on. Don't kick him skief on, you know. Behave. You know. But you know what? When it comes to matters of principle, now listen carefully to what I'm going to teach now. When it comes to matters of principle, we're zealous in our obedience. When it comes to matters of relationship, when it comes to matters of relationship, it comes before principles. You see, so many people want to be zealous in principles, but then they kill the person in front of them. Relationship is far more important to God than the principle. Principle is to keep the wrong guys out like Korah. They can be swallowed. But the rest of the guys, God loves them. Now, does God not love Korah? He loves Korah, but that's the best that he can do for them there. That's another part of his love and his grace that we don't understand. You with me? So, in the last days, it's going to be interesting to see who understands when God operates and does stuff. And what Moses does, Moses deals with the issue of rebellion and the rebels. He doesn't deal with anything else. He deals with the issue of rebellion and the rebels. And there was the way out if they had to repent. Then Moses would have said, okay, I understand now. But now they want to offer. It's showdown time, you know. And so it's important that in these last days, there's three things that I just want to talk to you about very quickly when it comes to zeal, zealous obedience, when it comes to matters of principle, when it comes in dealing with obedience and with leadership, and then also something to all the dads and everybody that's in part of a family. You can take this and you can really make it part of your own life. But we're going to get practical now. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31. The Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the elders of the Ephesians. He planted a church in Ephesus. It took him 2 years to plant the church there. So now they're on the beach. And so Paul is making his farewell speech. So this is what Paul's saying to them. Part of it. Be on guard for yourself, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with his. But it's a really important thing that the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, guys, wolves will come amongst you. Now, savage wolves. Jesus also says that wolves attack the sheep. They scatter the sheep. Now, what does the Lord expect of me and you when we're in leadership, when we see wolves? Must I smile with the wolf? I don't smile at wolves. A few years ago, a chap came into our church and he wanted to marry a young lady. But now the whole time I had this niggle in my spirit about this guy. And when Elmer, we walked a road with them, we counseled them, we prayed with them, we talked with them. You know, but the whole time I was just sensing, oh God, something's not right here. You know, it's just something that God was saying to me. And I thought, God, the thing that I just saw about this man, wolf. Because what wolves do, they exploit the weak. She was weak. And so he prowled, and he wanted to exploit her, you know. So he came from a background where he used drugs and everything, and the story just got to me. You know, people came, talked to me, saw he's driving with her car to the drug lords. And so when I'm confronting him, it's this line, it's that line. And so, yeah, then now that's a wolf to me. Now, I'm not going to smile with a wolf. I've smiled with a few wolves and it cost us dearly. But I'll not smile at wolves anymore. And so they got married. I told this girl, look, I'm not at peace. I told the mother and I told her I'm not at peace in doing this marriage. Please just take your time, work through these things. I don't have peace. But you know, sometimes you have to make difficult decisions. And she and her mother, they decided that he's the man. And so I told Alma, I can't sleep. You know, I couldn't sleep. I said, God, please help. So now they're sitting in our living room, and so I'm telling the mother, look here, for the sake of relationship, I'll marry them. It's a really toughie for me, but I'll do it. For the sake of our relationship, I'll marry you guys. But please, I looked at her, promise me that when things get tough, you tell me and we pull you out of this thing. Now, I know some of you may think, but Carlos, you know, why didn't you just stop it? It was just one of those relationship things. You know, I honor relationships. I'll fight for relationships. That's just the way I am. And sometimes I'll do what God do. Okay, Israel, you want a king, then you can have Saul. Then they'll just do that. Sometimes God will give you things just to prove you don't need it. And so it was one of those things that I had to settle with the Lord. Lord, is this the thing that you want to do? Yes, and so I told my wife, and you know my wife, you heard now. You know, no, man, pull up your sleeves. We got to do this thing. I say, I just need you in this, you know. To cut a long story short, you know, the Holy Spirit just came heavily upon me and I said, God, now I'm going to settle this within the Spirit. I'm not going to use the spear. Please. To all the youngsters, don't use a panga or anything. Stay away from the bush knives. Don't hack people, please. So I went into my inner room and I did warfare. I said, God, you expose him. Father, in the name of Jesus, you don't accept his prayers. You challenge him, Father. You go to him, God, and you expose his heart so that the whole world can see that he's a fake and that everybody can see he's a wolf. Now, I prayed that. Around about 2:30 in the morning, my wife sleeping. And I prayed till I sensed peace. Now I'm back to sleep. 2 days before the marriage, the mother and the daughter comes there. They're in tears. He robbed the lady. Nogals in Parker Street. You know, yeah, where Discom was. He attacked her from behind with a knife. And so people saw him. And they kicked him to pieces. And they took him to jail. So now he sends me an SMS. I must come help him in the jail. I just thought, no, you wolf. You can stay in your cage. Because that's where wolves belong. Now, I'm not disrespectful. But now, as I'm talking to this young lady, I'm just seeing now, how much debt do you have? Oh, my word, the debt. And you know the humiliation. And at that time, it's really tempting to tell people, I told you so. But I didn't do that. Thank God. You know, but wolf. You know, I won't laugh at them. Because what wolves do, they're ferocious. And you know, if you look at that picture, just throw that picture there, you know. That is the thing that makes wolves so dangerous. They look like sheep. So, it's this. Wolves are deceitful, greedy people. Now, this is something that I must check within my spirit always. As soon as I take something from the sheep, then I'm a wolf. As soon as I expect you to validate me and tell me how wonderful I am and how wonderful my preaching are and I'm such a wonderful man, as soon as I do that, draw strength from you to elevate me, I'm a wolf. As soon as I, where nobody sees, extort the church by using resources for my own benefit of this church, I'm a wolf. And so I have to go regularly to God. God, please show me what is my motives in dealing with. Now listen very carefully. What is my motive in dealing with your sheep? I'm not the shepherd. In function, I'm the pastor. In shepherd, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he calls us shepherds of the flock, but you're his. It's not mine. As soon as I think you're mine, I'm a wolf. You're not mine. I'm a custodian that has been given the authority and that has been given the place to walk with you, to see that you grow, to protect you, but never out of selfish ambition and greed. So deceitful, greedy. Jesus spoke of false prophets that exploits people. Wolves prowl on the weak and the innocent. They appear to be friendly, harmless, or ordinary, but in reality, they're malicious. They're malicious. They're dangerous. They'll take you out. And you know, it's really difficult to explain that to a lady when she's in love. Like, look, yeah, he's a wolf. But have you seen his six-pack? My child, love is more than six packs. Did you hear how we sing? Fly me to the moon. Oh, did you? He loves Frank Sinatra. So, my dear, I'm going to fetch you and Frank Sinatra in hospital. I tell you, we're definitely going to fly to the moon. Wolves. We need to understand this. Wolves, please be on the alert. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And really important, now don't look at everybody suspiciously. We heard this morning that you never judge someone's intentions. You only judge what they do. That keeps you safe. Jesus will judge our intentions. But know a wolf by its fruit. Fruits. Are you with me? Then secondly, a divisive man. Scripture says in Titus chapter 3 verse 9 to 11, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings above the law, for they are unprofitable. You know, sometimes I get, when I was in ministry, I started in ministry in 2008. When I just gave my life to the Lord, you get into foolish arguments with people. So now, you know, you're at this youth meeting, now you're arguing with this guy. But now, what if the Lord, and what if God, and suppose God? So now this guy takes me on a whole tailspin. There's other people that really needs prayer. What I should have done in those years, had I had the wisdom that I was just gracious to tell him, look, I'm not interested in foolish disputes. If God and what God and what if God, what if and what. Do it somewhere under a tree with people that would really argue and just do this with you, but not with me. There are those people where we can just graciously tell them, look, you know, I'm not here to argue with you. But then in verse 10, it also speaks, reject the advice of man. After the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning and being self-condemned. In other words, Scripture teaches us we must zealously deal with your actions or your behavior that is inconsistent with grace. Inconsistent with grace. Those behavior. So, a divisive man is a self-willed person. So, let me just, you know, this is a self-willed person who thinks he's right and who goes from person to person in church, forcing them to make a choice. So a divisive man, if he can't argue, he'll go to another person because he wants to win people over to himself. So it's a person making choices only to please himself. Every choice he makes is only for himself, is only to please himself. Secondly, he does not consider other options. The next one, he's never open to counsel. Now I've talked to people. I'm going to counsel them. Then they get the buck in the headlight look. You know what the buck in the headlight look is? You know what a buck is? The deer. You know, with antelopes. In the evening when you drive and a deer runs in front of your car and they look into the brights. Have you seen how those animals look? Then you get that look. You talk to them, but you know you're not getting through to them. They're not open. They say yes, 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 but they don't do what you expect of them. What God is speaking. Thirdly, they're always attached to an opinion that is not sound with Scripture. And then, most important, that opinion threatens the unity of the church. Now, that's a divisive man. Now, God has grace with divisive people. He says you must talk to them twice. By the third time, you must reject him. Do you understand? So God is gracious. It's not that he's ungracious, but that is what Scripture teaches. And then, last but not least, so I talked about the wolf. I talked about deception. No, I talked about dealing with a divisive man because it's really important that we deal zealously. Then last, we need to deal with ourselves. Because in the last days, this is going to be the scary part. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. The Spirit, capital letters, expressly says that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Scary scripture, huh? People will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, if you open yourselves up to, like Paul says, you have itchy ears. You want to listen to stuff that you're not supposed to listen to. But more than that, you're not open to counsel. You're not open to listen. Then there's a good chance that you'll get led astray. You know. And that is why the sheep must bleat, you know. They make a noise when they see the wolf or the bad spirit. They must do that. Because sheep is easily led astray. Now, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Now, if you know something about the Middle Eastern shepherd, now, the shepherd in Africa, he stands behind his sheep. Then he whistles and he shouts, you know. And he shouts and then he walks. But the shepherd in the Middle East, he walks in front of the sheep. He doesn't drive them. Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Now, if you wander off, you'll hear some other voices. But you must stay close to the Father because he speaks. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I'll lead them. That's why Jesus can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Because you're there. He'll walk through with you. That is how Jesus as a shepherd works. So, in dealing with deception, deception describes people who do not face up to their sin. Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. If you say to yourself that you don't have sin in your life, my dear child, you're deceived. You're deceived. I'm not saying now look around for sin. Where's my sin? Please don't focus on your sin. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sin will run away. Jesus never focuses on your sin. He focuses on your potential. Jesus focuses on your potential. That is where Jesus will look at. But now, when Jesus looks at your potential and you see the goodness of God, it leads you to repentance because then you see how sinful and how wrong we are. And Jesus died for that sin because Christ died for us while we were still sinners. So he has a solution, it's grace. But now you can't sit there and say, no, there's nothing wrong with me. There must be something wrong with them. You know, whenever I get into an argument with my wife, and we argue for about 2 or 3 minutes, or 2 days, or we argue 3 hours. Now, this doesn't happen a lot. It only happens once every year that we argue. You think it's a joke? No, it is a joke. It's not true. It's not true. But, you know, it's usually when both of us don't want to recognize that we're wrong. You know, somebody must say, look here, I think I'm wrong here. The way that I approached you and the way that I spoke to you, I was condescending. In other words, I had afgepraat with you and it was wrong. So I'm sorry. Now reconciliation can take place, but as long as we don't know, when we were, you know, we married now 6 years, I can tell you about that first year's argument. Yo, I thought it will never end. I really thought so. I thought, God, you, I do. I did say I do.
You know, but it's really important. You see the word there, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Secondly, deception describes people who do not face up to their spiritual state with any realism. Scripture says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You know the old dictum, practice what you preach? You know that one? You should actually preach what you first practice. It's not the other way around. You can preach stuff, then you've never practiced it. You're deceived. If you say, I'm a child of God, but you don't what God, that you don't do what God expects of you. Be doers of the word. You know, you can't talk to people about things wrong in their life and you haven't dealt with it. Are you with me? Now, you can tell a brother, this is wrong in my life. I'm walking a road in with people and I'm asking God to help me through it. And I see it's wrong in your life. So let us stay accountable and let's get somebody else and then walk with it. But you know what? Scripture says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Only deceiving yourself. You know? So, you know what God expects if you do it. If you don't do it, you're deceived. Thirdly, deception describes people who do not face up to their future with any realism. Now just watch this, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Sometimes we like to hear what we want to hear, but we don't want to hear what God is actually saying. And then we will say to people what they like to hear. You know, sometimes people expect me to tell them the things that they want to hear, and then I tell them things that they don't want to hear, and then they're angry with me. But I can't deceive myself in telling you things that you would like to hear. If I know you must hear what you need to hear. You know, I was attacked with this message the whole week. Don't preach this, don't preach this. It's your first English service. If you're going to preach this, you're going to chase the people away. And so I told the devil, shut up. We don't preach popular messages. We preach what God says. We don't write popular books or popular sermons. We write books that God says we must write. And we will speak into our lives what God says. Because I don't want to deceive myself. It doesn't mean that I don't have a heart for people. I have a heart for people. I really want to help people. But I can't deceive. I can't prophesy or talk about vain things. You know, it's really important that we understand that. Then, it also describes those who presume upon their relationship with God. Ooh. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, when Jesus came, even the demons said, hey, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. We can also say it. The only problem is they don't have a relationship with Christ. We have. But now, Scripture says, you cannot presume on your relationship with Christ. It's like Jesus said when people come to him, didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy? And then Jesus says, I never knew you. You're presumptuous. You thought you had a relationship, but you never had a relationship with me. And so if you want to listen about what intimacy is about, get the CD 2 weeks ago. Oh, but it's in Afrikaans now. Maybe I should do it in English here also. Just talk about intimacy with God, being obedient to Scripture, but also being obedient to God's voice. When God says, now I want you to take food to Vuyo. And then God says it to you for 2 weeks, but you don't listen. But when you're in a relationship with God, you say, yes, God, I will. You're obedient to his voice, and then you go. And so that is why Christ will say, I never knew you, because people have made an allegiance of their heart with something else, but not God. Where's your heart aligned? And that is why Jesus can say, I never knew you. But that's also God's grace, because God said he will only say that on that day. So until that day, we all have time to get it right. Isn't God gracious? He's a gracious God. So until that day, we can do it. We cannot fix it because it's not a quick fix. And so that's another thing. It describes people who presume on their relationship with God. When people describe a relationship with themselves, you know, they think there's quick fixes. There's no quick fixes. No. Tinus, he sprung me for me, but just go back. Wait, brother. You know, so it's important that your works and your faith, they will align. Because if your works and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ aligns, then it's not a presumptuous thing. It's a thing. In other words, then you're at the place where David was. David wrote about someone that he knew. It's very easy to talk about someone that you've just read about. It's another thing when you start talking about someone that you know. You know, I was in tears during the week. I was just praying, and it was such a precious thing that God just dropped in my heart. God just told me, you know, Carlos, sometimes you're really passionate about my principles. And Carlos, I can see sometimes you pray and people get healed. And Carlos, sometimes you flow in my gift of knowledge, you flow in the gift, and I can see you really operate in the power. And Carlos, sometimes when you worship and you're alone or when you're here, I can see that you're really experiencing my presence. And then God just dropped the bomb on me. But I'm a person. Out of all that, you sometimes forget me as a person. Carlos, you fell in love with a person on the 16th of May 2004. It's not just about my principles, my power, my presence. I'm a person. I want to touch and feel you. I want to look at you by means of my Holy Spirit, which is also a person. And I just realized, God, it's one thing just to feel Christ. God's here. It's so awesome. But to understand, your eyes are like gazing fire. Jesus, you're powerful. You're looking to a person's eyes that's powerful. It's not just something out there. And then scripture says, people who are deceived are people who trust into their own, who trust in their own ability. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. I love this. He catches the wise with their own craftiness. The Lord knows the thought of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in them, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world, or the life or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours. It's one of those beautiful things where God says, my son, if you understand who I am, you will understand what I did for you. And if you understand what I did for you, your life will change radically. Because deceived people always try to fix things on their terms and their ways. And so there's things in your heart and in my heart where we will never be able to fix it. Never. And God will make you aware of it, and you will say, God, I don't want to feel like this. God, I never knew this was in my heart. I never knew this was in my... God, what must I do? David, right here, he had a beautiful testimony. He ate the other day there at our home, and he told me that, David, maybe you should just play the guitar. You can just come play the guitar. Can the band come? We'll stop here. You know. But you know what, the band, just the guitar. You know, David told this beautiful story. He said he had a dream. So in this dream, there's this beautiful house with a lot of rooms. So it's beautiful. He looks at it. Oh, it's awesome. So there's another room at the back of the house. But now before he goes into that room, he walks through his mother's room. Now in dreams, normally, your mother represents the Holy Spirit in dreams. So, as he's walking through there, his mother's not dead, hey? She's still alive. Just want to clear that. It's not a visit from another spirit or anything like that. It's just in a dream. So, he's walking through there, and then he sees this room, but in this room, there's so much filth. So he walks into this room and he sees all this fault. And then God says to him, it's your heart. And so he woke up.
So now David's upset because he never knew his heart looked like that. And so then David said something that I can really relate to. And Carlos, so I said, now how can I fix it, God? Oh, we always want to fix it and we cannot fix it. It's not fixable. You know, and those times when you ask God, God, how can I fix it? Then he doesn't answer you. Have you ever been so angry at somebody, when you get near them, you get angry again? And you don't see them, and then you walk in ShopRite, and then you see them, then you get angry again. And you say, God, I don't want to get angry, I want to count to 10. Count to 10 is not going to save you. You know? It's one of the things where you go to God and say, God, I don't want to feel like this. God, please, I don't know what to do, but God, all I can say, this thing is really, it's messing up my life. I don't want this anymore. I don't want this in my life. I can't take it. But God, you take it away. Vindicate me. You vindicate me, God. And then one morning, you're walking in Checkers, and then you see the person again. Then you greet the person. And as you get to the sugar, then you realize, oh, I never got angry. I'm healed. I can't believe it. And sometimes God will tell you, go to that person and ask for forgiveness. And asking for forgiveness and repentance, usually it doesn't take the emotion away. Sometimes it happens instantaneously. Sometimes it happens. It doesn't happen. It takes a long time, you know. But guys, I want you to take note of this. Three things. Be careful of wolves. Especially you guys, the students. I tell you, there's some weirdos out there. They're out to exploit you and to hurt you. You know, and it may sound to you like a pep talk, but don't get into any car. Don't talk to anybody. You know, come to us. You see this tiny here with the brilla? With the glasses, Tani Jenny, and the Tani there, and this Tani here, and that Tani there, and that Tani and that womb there with the lekker beard. You know, you go to them. You come to me. You come to us, to these girls. Come to us, that womb that was playing the bass, you know. You go to him, and you tell him, Uncle, there's Sonia here, there's, you know, go talk to them. Please be careful. It's the last days. Savage wolves will come in here. Savage wolves will come in the church. And so I'm telling you now, I'll do what the Lord expects of me. So I'll tell somebody. A few years ago, we also had a guy, he checked out the chicks in church. So we had a talk with him. And so we told him, look here, why are you here? For what? Now you decide. Are you here for God or for girls? Because you're confusing the two G's. Leave. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And so I've learned the hard way in allowing wolves to messing up. We've lost some precious people because we spoke with the people, but we never spoke with the wolves. Because sometimes the people are in church, but the wolves are not. And so I've just decided I'll talk to the people, but then I'll just tell them, okay, I'm going to speak to that person. I just give me about a few days and 1 hour. And I'll take somebody with me, and then we'll start speaking to the wolf. Because sometimes we speak to the people, we don't speak to the wolf, and then we lose the people. But I'll go for the wolf, I'll growl at them. I won't smile with them. I'll come against them in prayer. If necessary, we'll go to court. I'm serious. Wolves. Secondly, divisive people that want to bring division. If you have a person that talks to you about, if she talks to me about David, and I tell her, go tell David about what you said me, and she doesn't, she's divisive. I have a problem with it. She must be able to talk to him about it. If I have sensitive information, but I tell Trish that information to get her on my side, I'm evil. I shouldn't use sensitive information to get people on my side. If I have sensitive information and I tell Laurentia, look, Laurentia, I have this juicy piece for you, just listen. But I just wanted to tell you now, I'm not going to tell Chris. I'm evil, I'm bringing division because then she thinks he's more important. I'm not talking about the principle of who needs to know. There is that principle. You talk to the lawyer about the law, to the doctor about the doctor's orders. You with me? I'm not talking about that. Divisive man. We deal with them. We must be careful with them. And we always deal in love and grace, but there's the other side of grace and love. And then, guys, we need to deal with ourselves. Deception. And we need to be zealous about it. You know? And that's my heart. That you will meet Jesus in person. He's a person who cares. So can we stand, please? Can we stand? Oh, from the inside out, Tina. Sorry, I couldn't hear him. I didn't know where God wanted to go with this evening, but now I know. I think I know now. And it's really simple. I know there's something burning in your heart. And maybe you never knew what it was, and you could never explain it. But you know, it's just the irritation. And it's just something that it just drives you. God, what is this? I want more. There cannot only be just this. There must be more than this. You know? And I want to tell you, there is more than that. And in the one hand, we seek for more, more, more. And then we forget that Jesus is in front of us, the person. So let's close our eyes. Father, my prayer this evening is that each and every one of us will meet the person Jesus. The famous one. God, we want to meet the famous one, not some Bollywood or Hollywood star. The famous one. We want to meet the famous one. Great is your name, O all the earth. And Father, so many people, Lord, sing about it. So many people sing about your name, but they don't know you. But Father, we want to know you. And so God, we pray that you will knock on the door of our hearts this evening. And God, as we all know, the doorknob is on the inside. We must open and you will never force us. You will just knock. We sang about Jesus the person this evening. But you all only know him as Jesus, a name on a page, or Jesus, a name on a projected screen. You only know him as Jesus in a book that's called the Bible. But you've never met Jesus the person. And this evening you're sensing Jesus the person is telling you, my son and my daughter, come to me. If you want to meet Jesus the person, I want you to come, but man, listen very carefully. If you want to meet Jesus the person, I want you to come to the front. But we're going to sing a song from the inside out. Okay. And while we are going to sing that song, when the Holy Spirit touches your heart and tells you go, then I want you to go, to come, sorry. Don't go, stay, come. We're going to have some coffee afterwards. But if you're sensing Jesus is saying, I want you to meet me, the person. When God says, I want to talk to you about what's important for you. You know, it's interesting that God always sits and says, look, let's talk about you. Isn't it precious? He's got the whole universe in His hands, but He wants to talk about you. Isn't that precious? But God Almighty. So as we begin to sing the song, we're going to sing it twice. And then as the Holy Spirit leads you, I want you to come forward. And then we're going to pray for you. And then we're going to end up with some coffee. Is that a deal? I don't want anybody to leave. Don't leave. Just have respect to what God is doing now. And then you can leave afterwards.
Sometimes I've failed, still Your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in Your grace. Everlasting, Your light will shine when all else fails. Never ending, Your glory goes beyond all fail. Myself in bringing You praise. Everlasting, Your light will shine when all else fails. Never ending.